Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
We are people of hope, but there is a sin which is not forgivable. It's so bad, it's so vile, it's so premeditated, it's so wrong that it's beyond God's forgiveness. And Jesus describes it here in verse 31 of Matthew 12 as a blasphemy, the blasphemy against the Spirit.
Welcome to The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe. Do you think there's an unforgivable sin? A sin so terrible, so wicked, that it would cause you to lose all hope of salvation? And is it possible for believers to commit this sin? Today on The Verdict, we're continuing in the book of Matthew, and we'll see what Jesus has to say about the unforgivable sin. So let's join Pastor John Monroe as he begins this important message.
Today, as we continue to look at the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, the subject is a controversial one, and one which probably all of us have thought of from time to time. The subject of the unforgivable sin. Is there such a sin? If there is, can followers of Jesus commit this sin? Does it relate to the possibility of our losing our salvation? What is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which appears to be unforgivable? Is it possible for a Christian to do or say something and as a result be eternally rejected by God? If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 12. We're looking at verses 22 through 32 as we deal with this subject of the unforgivable sin. Is it possible to commit some sin, some serious misdeed? Or is it possible to commit a sin so often so that there is no grace, no mercy, no forgiveness from God, with the result that you are eternally rejected by God? That's our question today. Is that possible? Over the years as I've been a pastor, I've been asked this question many times. Have I committed the unforgivable sin? People sitting in my office, or I in their home, or over the lunch table or dinner table, I've been asked this question as they have recounted something of their past and have told me in confidence some terrible sin that they believe they have committed. And this is their question, a very serious question, a very poignant question. Have I committed the unforgivable sin? That's our subject today, the unforgivable sin, the unpardonable sin, what we could call as the eternal sin. Anyone here feel they've committed the unforgivable sin? Or, let me ask the question another way. Could it be that while you, as you sit here today, you believe that in the grace of God you have eternal life, that you're saved by the grace of God, but is it possible that this time next year you could have committed some sin so wicked, so blasphemous, that God will never forgive you? In the passage today, Jesus speaks of a sin which is unforgivable. If you've got your Bible, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 12. We began our study of Matthew, and we're going consecutively through it. People sometimes ask me why I choose such subjects. I don't choose these subjects. They're chosen for me by the Lord. And this is a tough subject, one I must admit I wouldn't naturally want to speak on, but as I've studied it, I'm very thankful that we have it in the inspired pages of Scripture. And in this passage, I believe there is an answer to these compelling questions. So let's hear the words of Jesus. Remember, they're coming from our Lord himself. Matthew 12, verse 22. You're listening, reading. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Isn't that an intriguing passage of Scripture? I wonder what you make of it. Well, first of all, as we look at this passage and look at the gospel in a more general way, we can say that not understanding the true identity and mission of Jesus is not an unforgivable sin. Not believing in the true identity of Jesus, not believing in the mission of Jesus, is not beyond divine forgiveness. Look at verse 31, where Jesus makes it clear that every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. Isn't that marvelous? That God in His grace forgives every sin. Every sin that you could imagine, God can forgive. Murder, sexual immorality, theft, drunkenness, you name it, God can forgive it. We have a wonderful example of this in 1 Corinthians 6. Ancient Corinth was a very immoral place. It was a very evil city. And many there in that city were converted to Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing to them in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. And this is what he says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a holy place. God is holy. If you're unclean, if you're unholy, if you're unrighteous, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That's the point. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I wonder, as you sit there, anyone here committed any sexual immorality, any idolatry, any adulterers here, any homosexuals, any thieves, any greedy, anyone who gets drunk, anyone who is a reviler, anyone who is a swindler, a cheat in their business, anyone like that here? I'm not asking for hands up. Be too embarrassing, wouldn't it? Yes. Many of the Corinthians came into that category. But praise God what Paul goes on to say. You following his argument? Verse 11. Now he's talking to the church at Corinth, to those who have been forgiven. He says, and such were some of you. Some of you, Paul says, were immoral. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were real drunkards. Some of you were cheats in your business. Such were some of you past. But you were washed. You were sanctified, made holy. You were justified, declared holy by a righteous God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's the gospel, isn't it? Once you were like this, but then you met Jesus Christ. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. This is the wonder, this is the miracle of God's grace. Think of Paul himself. He said he was a blasphemer. He was a man who hated the church of Jesus Christ. As he persecuted the church, as he tried to imprison believers, as he thought they should be killed, Paul was a blasphemer against the gospel. But one day on the road to Damascus, a bright light shone, and he was saved by the grace of God. And Paul said that this is a worthy saying. Everyone should accept it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's hope for you. That's hope for me, that Jesus Christ came to save me. That's God's amazing grace. Amazing grace. That's not just a nice song with a nice tune. It presents a profound truth. God's grace is amazing. One of the reasons it's amazing is that it saves wretches like you. We're wretches. Not very nice to be described as a wretch, but when we think of our sin, when we think of our rebellion against God, that's how God sees us. But God's grace comes, and there is forgiveness. There is forgiveness even for a terrorist who's on the cross, the thief on the cross, who's a robber, he's a violent man leading an insurrection. We'd call him a terrorist today. And even as he's dying, he looks at Jesus, and Jesus says to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. A violent man, a robber, a despicable man, you might say, and he receives the forgiveness of God just as he is dying. Isn't that wonderful? Why is that? Because God specializes in forgiveness. One of his specialty is forgiveness. Have you ever offended someone? Yes, you have, and you've gone to that person to ask their forgiveness. You've humbled yourself, and you're going to say to the person, I'm sorry, I offended you, I did wrong, please forgive me. And you sometimes wonder if they're going to forgive you, don't you? They might say, no, I don't forgive you, you don't deserve my forgiveness. And we wonder, don't we, will we get forgiveness from that person? You never need to wonder that about God. God's speciality is forgiveness. He restores our soul. Listen to the psalmist, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving. One of the reasons why Jesus is so good is that he forgives. He doesn't come to point his finger and say, you're condemned, even though that is exactly what you deserve. He comes to save. He comes to forgive. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. That's Psalm 86, verse 5. I love it that God's forgiveness is for all who call upon him. Yes, God will grant forgiveness, but you must come in humility, acknowledging your sin, turning from your pride, and calling upon the name of the Lord. And whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God is good. He will forgive you. Writing in the New Testament, Paul, now a follower of Christ, says, in him, that is in Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. God's grace is infinite. Infinite riches. And through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have redemption. We can be bought back. We can be freed from our sin, freed from our selfishness. As we come to Jesus Christ, he forgives our trespasses according, this is the basis of it, not by what you do. Do you think you can get rid of your own sin? Do you really think you can atone for your sin? Do you really think that by yourself you can get rid of the guilt and the shame of your past? Absolutely not. We could never do it. If all of us combined and tried to atone for the sin of one person here, we couldn't do it. But in the grace of God, he grants forgiveness according to the riches of his grace. Even as our Savior is dying on the cross, he's praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Asking forgiveness even for those who are crucifying him. No sin that you've committed is so bad, is so vile, is so premeditated, is so wrong that it's beyond God's forgiveness. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that hope for us? We are people of hope, but there is a sin which is not forgivable. And Jesus describes it here in verse 31 of Matthew 12 as a blasphemy, the blasphemy against the Spirit. Verse 31 again, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. That's what I've said. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Now let's think of the unforgivable sin. Well, we see that the unforgivable sin is attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. The unforgivable sin is attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to Satan. This is what the Pharisees are doing. Now, in verses 22 and 23, there's this amazing miracle. There's a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute, was brought to Jesus, and Jesus healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" Here's a man who can't see, a man who can't speak, who's demon oppressed, and Jesus heals him. And the people see this. They hear the man speaking. They realize that this man who is blind now can see. A miracle takes place right before their eyes, and they're amazed. No wonder this is a miracle. And they wonder, and they ask the question, is this, could this be the son of David? The son of David is referring to the Messiah, David's greater son, David being the greatest of the kings of Israel. And now he has the son. Matthew introduces his gospel by reminding us that Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. It's referring to his Messiah. Could this be the one? Could this be the one that the prophets speak about? Because we know that when the son of David, the Messiah, comes, he can do miracles, and we've just seen miracles. Could this be him? Good question. The Pharisees are also there. They see the same miracle exactly right in front of them. And the Pharisees recognize the power of Jesus, but they question the source of the power. They can't deny that a miracle took place. Something supernatural has taken place right before their eyes. The crowd get it right. Could this be the son of David? The Pharisees say, we know why this happened. He's casting out demons by Beelzebul, the name, the prince of demons. Another name for Satan himself. The accusation then is that Jesus is the servant of Satan, and therefore, as the servant of Satan, as the Beelzebul, he is able to cast out these demons. What an accusation. That's the accusation. Yes, we see the power of Jesus. It's not coming from God, it's coming from the devil. In fact, this fellow is in fact the prince of demons. Do you get the setting? Do you get the context? It's very important that we interpret Scripture in the context. Now, Jesus answers. Don't you wonder the brilliance of Jesus as he answers them over and over again? What's Jesus' answer? His answer, as we've read, is this. The accusation that I'm casting out demons by the prince of the demons, it's absurd. It's illogical. For example, verse 25, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. I mean, if you've got a kingdom with internal strife, it can't stand. If your home, if the people in the home are fighting against each other, that home will not last. If you've got a city where they're fighting against each other, that city will not last. Why would Satan, think of it, Jesus is saying to them and to the crowd, why would Satan work through Jesus to cast out the very demons that Satan sent to possess this man? Are you saying then, if what you're saying is true, Satan is fighting against himself? Verse 26, if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. You don't fight against yourself. It's absurd. How then will his kingdom stand? But notice verse 28, a wonderful verse. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That must have shaken the Pharisees. Notice what he's saying. The kingdom of God has come upon you. With Jesus, we could say, the kingdom of God has overtaken them. Jesus is right in the midst. He's the King of Kings. And they recognize that something supernatural is here. And Jesus is the only one who is stronger than Satan, the only one who is stronger than the demons. He defeats Satan at the temptation. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is tempted by Satan, Satan is defeated. Jesus demonstrates that he's stronger than Satan by casting out the demons. And he's also going to demonstrate the victory over Satan by rising from the dead, the resurrection of Jesus. And then in verse 29, Jesus gives an analogy, a kind of parable. We can understand that. How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? I'm going to rob your home, and there you are. And first, because I'm stronger than you, I tie you up. That's what some bad guys do, don't they? They break into a house, someone confronts them, and they tie them up, or they may shoot them, they may put them in a closet and lock them in, but you get rid of the strong man, and then you're free to plunder the house. Once the owner is tied up, the point is, the robber plunders the house. Jesus is able to bind Satan. Jesus is able to attack the kingdom of darkness because he's stronger than Satan and so casts out the demons. So that brings us now, in that context, to the question of the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is not some sin of the flesh, some sin of passion, such as murder or extortion or sexual immorality. No. But there is this one sin which will not be forgiven. The unforgivable sin is a determined, deliberate, and decisive attitude of rejecting Jesus and his works, done in the power of the Spirit of God, and attributing them to Satan. That's what the religious leaders are doing.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a message titled, The Unforgivable Sin. And if you've been struggling with doubts or questions about your salvation, there's a special resource I'd like to tell you about to help you gain a better grasp of the truth, peace, and assurances we have in Jesus Christ. John wrote a new booklet titled Eternal Security, Finding Certainty in a Chaotic World. By sharing a bit of his own testimony and providing a thorough examination of Scripture, John answers very real questions you may have about salvation, sin, and what it means to be truly secure in your faith. And we're offering this new booklet completely free by mail or download. To request your copy of John's booklet on eternal security, just go to calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And while you're there, we encourage you to take your own step in reaching others with the gospel this year by supporting our ministry. You can join in our effort to share God's word with a financial gift of any amount. To make your one-time donation today, visit calvarychurch.com/theverdict. While you're online, you'll also find details for attending or streaming our Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church, home of The Verdict. And if you haven't already, be sure to subscribe to our daily podcast. Just open your favorite podcast app, search for The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe, and choose subscribe to get these messages delivered automatically each week. Now with his closing remarks, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Well, what's your verdict? Do you think that there is an unforgivable sin which can be committed by followers of Jesus? Do you sometimes wonder if you've blasphemed against the Holy Spirit or done or said something which is unforgivable? I want you to know that no sin you have committed is so bad that it is beyond God's forgiveness. If you are an authentic follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot lose your salvation. Now, don't miss the next broadcast, where we continue to deal with this important subject of the unforgivable sin.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.